Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
Those of you that are here for the first time, welcome to the House of Party. I mean, Hungry for God. Amen. I think right at this time, if they haven't gone out yet, our children's church is about to begin. In the back, if you have a child under the age of 12, we have our kids' experience that's happening right now, and our well-capable and able team of instructors will guide your children into the truth of Christ. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Well, welcome to Hungry for God. We are beginning a new series today called House Party. Now, before I get some of your religious cages rattled and shaken up, which if it has not already happened, I want to honor my mom is in the house from all the way from St. Vincent and the Grenadines. She's here. Amen. And so what I'm going to talk about today, my mother can attest to it. I wasn't a partier. I didn't go to a lot of parties, and so she wouldn't let me, number one. So I think this is why I want to get it out now, right? I want to. But what we're going to talk about in this series, House Party, is that we're going to take a deep dive into what I believe is one of the most important habits that you need to incorporate into your life. It's something I'm going to talk about. First and foremost, I'm going to be teaching about the power of praise, but we're going to come and we're going to talk about praise from a different angle, from a different perspective, because I'm going to first and foremost set you up where I'm going to give you an understanding as to why we're doing what we're doing right here, why we are creating an atmosphere of celebration, an atmosphere of joy, an atmosphere that looks a lot like a party. Because unfortunately, too many, we attach God to funerals. We attach God to lifeless, boring rituals. But then we don't necessarily connect God to something like a party. And I want to establish in your heart and in your mind today the understanding that God is a God of parties. Amen. That God is a God of celebration. As a matter of fact, God is such a celebrant that one of the commands in scriptures is that we need to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. God wants us to live a lifestyle of perpetual praise and rejoicing. Now, you mean to tell me, how can I rejoice always? When we got issues, when we got circumstances in life that can cause us to feel like not feel like praising and rejoicing. And it's important that we understand that the reason why God wants you to rejoice always is because he is always making a way for us to rejoice. And if you remember that God is always making a way for you, you can always rejoice no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through right now. And the key to actually manifesting what God has already prepared for you is your praise. You see, deliverance is already available for you. Healing is already available for you. But the level of your celebration determines the level of your manifestation. So we're going to understand praise is what is the highway to God. Right? The Bible says, let's enter into his gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and into his courts with praise. Why? Because God does not like ungrateful people around him. It's true. God doesn't like ungrateful people around him. As a matter of fact, he said that you should not also have ungrateful people around you. One of the things the Bible teaches in 1 Timothy is that he gives us a list of the type of people to stay away from. right? And one of the people he said to stay away from are ungrateful people. He said, come into my gates with thanksgiving. So how do I come into God's court? I come into God's presence with praise and celebration in my heart, all right? So watch this. I want you guys to quickly turn with me to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. I'm going to talk about a very familiar passage of scripture, and I'm going to try to set this thing up so that we can understand that what we're doing is in the Bible for the religious police. How many people were here for our high five party back in September? Our anniversary party, we had I only heard about six people. All right. Yeah, we had a party, and we got some calls, and people was telling people, like, your church had a party? A real party? And they didn't only play Kirk Franklin? And then people began to question my salvation. All right, watch this. Luke chapter 11. I'm going to try to go quickly as I can. Luke chapter 15, verse 11, which is the story of the prodigal son. Here we go. Verse 11. To illustrate the point further. What point? In this chapter, this passage of scripture starts off with Jesus talking to a group of sinners and Pharisees, the Bible says, or who are the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes. And Jesus was having a conversation with them because of the fact that, he was sharing some parables with them because the religious people that came around him were offended at the fact that Jesus was inviting the notorious and well-known sinners to come and meet with him. Jesus we're talking about, right? And then Jesus then actually begins to give them these three different parables or stories. And these parables were pointing to a truth regarding the Father. The first parable was a story of the lost sheep. The second parable was a story of the lost coin. And the third parable was the parable of what we call the prodigal son, or we can say the lost son, all right? For the sake of time, I'm only going to go to the lost son. But each passage or each parable concluded when that which was lost was found. And then when it was found, the Bible says, for example, that the shepherd who went to find the lost sheep, when he got him, the Bible says he put him on his shoulder, brought him back to the 99, rejoicing. And then the Bible says that he said he called those his friends and his neighbors. He said, come with me and rejoice because my sheep that was lost is now found. The second parable with the lost coin was that someone lost. She had 10 silver coins, lost one. And then she turned the house upside down to find the one coin that was lost and did the same thing. When she found it, she celebrated and rejoiced that she found the thing that was lost, all right? Now, the Bible says, now to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of my estate, of your estate now before you die. I want my share. He's basically saying, I want my inheritance. What's in the will for me, I want it now. So that means that, like if somebody has an estate or a will planned for you, that when they die, you can get access to it. The son said, I want my inheritance now. Now, legally, you can do that. But what happens is what this young man said by telling his dad, I want my inheritance now, it then meant, well, if you get the inheritance now, then that means you are dead to me. Because you're asking for something that you're only supposed to get when I die. So the fact that you want the inheritance now, it now means that you are no longer a part of my family. You got what you got, and that's it. You're dead. So the son says, I want my inheritance. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings, moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. A About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. Talk about desperate, right? But no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. And I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion." Remember what I said? For his son to walk away and take the inheritance meant that he was no longer a part of the family. That's why he said, "I will come back as a servant." But his father said to his servants, "Quick." Wait, I skipped a bunch of stuff. Okay. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." But his father said to the servants, "Quick." Everybody say quick. "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. This son of mine was dead and has now returned to life." Anybody glad that they have returned to life? Come on. He left his home. He left his identity. He left his inheritance. Wasted it all. Blew it away. His father could have condemned him, shunned him, prevented him from coming in. As a matter of fact, according to Jewish law, the servants could have actually stoned him to death for coming back to the property. That's why the father ran before the servants saw him. The father ran, embraced him, and then told the servants, "Put a robe on him, put a ring and sandals on him." The heart of the father we're talking about. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son is dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. I'm just going to read everything so that I can just flow after this. So the party began, right? Everybody say party.
Party.
There was a party. There was a celebration when the son came back home. Now, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. So this is a real party. Not a church party. This is a real party. They heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants, "What's going on?" "Your brother is back," he was told, "and your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." The older brother was angry and he wouldn't go inside. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours, not my brother, he disowned his brother. because his brother disowned them. He didn't have that heart of forgiveness and restoration like the dad did. Oh, I'm happy the brother didn't see him before the father. Yet when this son of yours came back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. God, in his grace, always gives us more than we deserve. He always gives you more than you deserve. And so his father said to him, "Look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found." Amen. So here in this passage of scripture, it's so loaded with the picture of a revelation of who God really is and what he's really like, right? Because we know that one of the main ideas or the main purposes, one of the main reasons why Jesus came to the earth was to show us the Father, to show us what the Father is really like. He not only came to die for our sins, he not only came to restore us, but he also came to show us what the Father was really like. It's important that you understand that. And in this passage of scripture, we see two things about the Father. One, he is way more forgiving, way more merciful, way more kind than religion has told us. Way more. As a matter of fact, when you look at this scripture, you can kind of compare the reality of the Father's heart to the discrepancy that religion presents of the Father. Because you'll notice how the Bible described the older brother or the other brother, the one who stayed in the house. The one who was in the house, he was self-righteous, right? He said, like, well, I've been at your house slaving, he said, working and doing everything you asked me to do. And you never gave me the best calf or the fatted calf. And my brother, your son, now goes, wastes everything you gave him, and comes back home and you give him the best. That's not fair. And you know what? Religion has a hard time getting a hold of this revelation of grace. Because here it is. The son who left and came back, the father made a decision to say, I have to restore him. And the only way I am going to restore him correctly, adequately, is by celebrating with him. In other words, celebration had to have worked alongside restoration. Celebration must go alongside restoration. I'm going to say it again. Celebration must coincide or go alongside restoration. When something needs to be restored, or when God wants to restore a thing, he has to seal his restoration with celebration. The lost sheep, the sheep was lost, the shepherd found it, he put it on his shoulder and began to rejoice, celebrate it. The woman who lost the silver coin, she found it, celebrated. Why? Because what if the reason why the son was lost in the first place was because he was not celebrated enough? What if the sheep got lost because that sheep was not celebrated enough? You ever realized that you get, when you got something and it's new and it's fresh and you're excited about it, you celebrate it, you clean it, you make sure you see it everywhere you go, right? You got that new toy, that new bag, that new car, whatever it is, and you're excited about it, and so you extend your attention towards it. You give more of your time, more of your attention towards it. But then over the course of time, that one thing you were celebrating and you was excited about, it becomes all familiar and common to you, and then you don't pay attention to it as much as you used to. Right? Ladies, if you got that new handbag you always wanted, you won't lose it when you first got it. That's not leaving your sight. Right? Your new cell phone, you got it? You know exactly where it is. Then over time, all of a sudden, where's my cell phone? Where is it? Why? Because now your focus is not on it as it was when you first got it. And I really believe one of the things that God highlighted to me as I was reading this passage of scripture was the fact that after repentance came rejoicing. After repentance came rejoicing. When the son came back home, the father did not use shame and condemnation to restore him back to the house. He used celebration and praise. Do you see that this parable gives us a picture of what the house of God is supposed to look like? That when people who are lost, who are trying to find their way back home to God, when they come around the people of God, they should meet a house that praises, a house that celebrates, a house full of enthusiasm. Because rejoicing must, or celebration must seal restoration. If you don't celebrate what's been restored to you, you run the risk of losing it again. Whatever you don't celebrate, you run the risk of losing. If you don't celebrate your wife or your spouse, it's trouble in paradise. When you stop celebrating your job, what happens? Your attitude is different. You wake up and you're mad to go to work when before you were as excited you had a job to go to. Because you stopped celebrating. Whenever you stop celebrating something, you run the risk of losing it. Parents, you don't celebrate your kids, you run the risk of losing them. So the Bible says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Anything you want to remain in your life, you must celebrate it. You want more money in your life? Celebrate your money. Not the money you don't have, the money you actually do got. What you celebrate, celebration is a declaration of appreciation. Celebration is a declaration of appreciation. And, you know, it's weird because I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. I'm not going to go to the verse. But in the Old Testament, one of the things you see that God did with the people of Israel was that he established something called feasts. And there were about 6 or 7 major feasts that the people of Israel had to keep that God ordained. The people of God to keep, right? And some of those feasts were called the Feast of Passover. There was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. There was the Feast of Pentecost. There was the Feast of Atonement. There was the Feast of Trumpets. There was the Feast of Tabernacles. And then not only were they on the Feast of Tents, and not only that, then you had the festivals, like the new moon festivals. Every time there was a new moon, there was a festival. And then not only that, then they had the Sabbaths, the day of rest. And on these Sabbath days, there were also days where you pause. The word Sabbath means to cease, where they are to rest. And so they will cease from their day-to-day work, and they will not do normal, typical, everyday work, and they will take that day, put it to the side, just so that they can honor God, celebrate him, and remember the work that he's did for them. Okay? All of these things, God, and it was systematically built into the rhythm of Israel's culture that we ought to celebrate at this time when you have the Feast of Passover. Then a few months later, there was the Feast of Pentecost. Then a few weeks later, there was another feast, and there was another feast. And the people lived from one celebration to the next. Because you had to prepare for these celebrations. You had to save money. You had to save resources. There were offerings and sacrifices that were being offered up, like Ryan was talking about, the bulls and rams, depending on the offering, grain offerings, right? You had to save the grain, your livestock and your agricultural investments. You had to bring all this as a part of the celebration. But the Hebrew word or the connection between feasts is that what we call parties today is what they called feasts. So God ordained the people of Israel to party. It was a command. It wasn't something that they chose to do. God commanded that they partied. Why? Because the purpose of the feast, I'm going to give you some points. I'm going to let you help you understand some of the principles about the feast. Number one, God ordained feasts into Israel's history. Number two, I told you there were six major feasts. You should know that, seven major feasts. Number three, feasts were times of celebration. It was filled with singing, dancing, and playing of instruments. So they had live music. They had various musicians playing. And this is why in parties today, you have something like what we got up here, a turntable, where the DJ will play the music so everybody can dance and sing. Right? In a church, we got live music, so we party that way. But whatever it is, it was a time of singing, dancing, and it was a time of celebration. Everybody say celebration. Celebration. Another point you want to know about the feast. All of the feasts were designed to point to something greater to come. All the feasts were designed to point to something greater to come. And the ultimate revelation or the ultimate reason why God established the feast was to point to the revelation of the Christ, of Jesus Christ, who was going to come and save them from all of their sins, right? And so the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world, when Jesus came to the earth, the reason why we don't practice the same feast that the people of Israel did or the Jewish people did, the Hebrew people did in the old covenant, the reason why we don't celebrate those feasts anymore was because Jesus established a new covenant. And watch this. When he established the new covenant, it was on the same night of another feast, the Feast of the Passover. The Feast of the Passover was established in remembrance of when God delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. And do you remember the last wave of deliverance that hit Egypt was that God allowed the death angel to come and kill all the firstborn sons of the Egyptian people. But the Bible said that God told Moses to tell the Hebrew people, put the blood of what? Of a lamb on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, I will pass over that house. Everywhere the blood was, the death angel did not come to that house. So all the people of Israel who put that blood on their doorpost, the death angel walked right past them. And every Egyptian house that was uncovered by the blood, their firstborn son died. And so when God delivered the people of Israel this way, one of the things that he did was that when they established themselves in the promised land, he told them, you are going to have a feast in commemoration of what I did when I delivered you from Egypt by passing over your house and killing all the firstborns. But once again, it was a shadow or a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ was that lamb that was slain for our sins today. And now his blood covers every single house. Not just your physical location, but you and me, we're covered under the blood. And when Jesus established that new covenant, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. This is the bread that represents my body that was broken for you. So when we just took communion, we were actually celebrating Passover. Now, also, check this out. I got so much to say. Now, check this out. Remember, Jesus was the Lamb of God. God sent him to be the one who was going to die for us. So when he took that blood and he said, took that cup of wine and said, this is the blood. The people of Israel knew exactly what he was talking about because they understood the power of substitution or atonement. Because the blood of animals was used to temporarily make the people right before God. Temporarily. So God told Moses, look, allow the people to kill this blood, to kill this lamb, kill the rams, kill bulls, and they're gonna offer, you're gonna offer that to me, and as long as you keep that up, I will always cover over the people's sins. As long as the priests were holy enough and were righteous enough, I will make sure that the people are blessed. But if for whatever reason I refuse the sacrifice, you were uncovered. Your family was uncovered. Your resources were uncovered. Your money was uncovered. But as long as you remember to do the things that I told you to do it the way I want you to do it, everything will be blessed. So when Jesus said, this is the blood that represents the blood I'm about to pour out for you, and this is the bread that represents the body that's broken for you, and this new covenant was going to be a once and for all covenant, it now meant that we no longer need to keep all these different feasts in order to remember or to celebrate the goodness of God. But now there is one new feast that for all time, all we do is remember that one supper. We represent that. We now understand that one act, what Jesus did for us, is all we need to celebrate God for the rest of eternity. So every Sunday when we gather like this, we come ready to celebrate. Why? Because Jesus said, this thing that I'm doing right here that we call communion, how often are you supposed to do it? As often as you want to. As often as you bring this into your remembrance. Which means that God has now put it up to us to decide how much do we want to celebrate what he already did for us. Now, remember the purpose of the feast was so that we can remember what he did. That means if we stop celebrating, we can actually begin to forget what God did. The reason why Christians today struggle with depression, we don't feel too good today, I have a bad day today, things ain't going right for me today, it's because we're not celebrating. We're not celebrating what has already been done for us. We're not celebrating what has already been won for us. And then you can actually begin to fall or slip away from the family like the prodigal son and begin to chase after all these things that will never ever lead to satisfaction, redemption, completion, wholeness. Why? Because we're running away from the very place where God has already given us the victory. It's in his blood. Come on, it's in his victory we get victory. So what Israel would have tried to get from Egypt, what everybody else is trying to find in the world, you today that's sitting in this room now have the revelation that we can get all that we need from the presence of God and from the revelation of a risen king. That somebody else died for you, rose again from the dead, and because of what he did, you are now all right with God. And there's nothing you got to do to make it right. We celebrate birthdays, we celebrate graduations, we celebrate promotions, right? We celebrate all these different moments and occasions in our natural life. But when was the last time you threw a party and celebrated your salvation? When was the last time you celebrated your baptism, if you've been? When was the last time you celebrated the revelation of your righteousness? When was the last time you celebrated the fact that you got eternal life? When was the last time you celebrated the fact that Jesus Christ already said that by his stripes you are healed? You see? Now remember, if you don't celebrate something, you run the risk of losing it. Psalm 51, David, after he transgressed against God and he slept with Uriah's wife Bathsheba and got Uriah killed and he had the baby, and then the prophet told him that he sinned and he felt bad for what he did. The Bible said in Psalm 51 that David began to pray and he said to God, "Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore within me the joy of my salvation." He said, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore within me the joy of my salvation." And I love that because once again, David gave us an insight that when he realized that his joy, when his joy was in jeopardy, he also understood his salvation was in jeopardy. David realized, "I don't got the same joy I used to have for the things of God. I don't have the same joy for the presence of God like I used to because this sin was in the way." So he said, "Lord, cast me not away from your presence. Don't take your spirit from me." Now we know that's old covenant talk because God does not take his spirit from us today. But in the Old Testament, yes, the spirit came and went. Just like it was on Saul, and when Saul sinned against God, God took his spirit away. So David was like, "God, I don't want to be like Saul. Please, don't take your spirit away from me. Restore within me the joy of my salvation." The joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
So David, the one who led the way. We're going to get to David in the next 2 weeks. But what we see in David's life was that he understood that there was a connection between the quality of his salvation and the level of his joy. How excited, how enthusiastic, how joyful are you when you wake up in the morning and you think about who you are to Christ and who Christ is to you? When you think about who you are in God and who God is in you? That's the teaching that you should be seeking after. I want to know what God has done for me. I want to know what Christ has did for me. Listen, do you know that God is not doing anything else for you today? He finished the work on the cross. So what's happening when you get a breakthrough, when you get a blessing? What's happening is not that God is doing something new for you. Watch this. He's not doing something new for you. In fact, he's actually helping you step into something that's old. You just got a revelation of what already happened, and then you got the faith for it today to actually experience what happened yesterday, what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. You know that song that we love to sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad"? We always look at that verse like, well, this is the day, today, March 10th, or whatever today is. God made this day, today I will rejoice and be glad in it. And that's a good, you can look at it that way. But when you look in the context of that scripture, the day that David was talking about was not today as in a day of on a calendar. He was actually talking about the day that the Messiah came to die for our sins. That's the day that the Lord had made. Then he says, "Let us rejoice and be what? Glad in it." Deuteronomy 28. We're almost done. Deuteronomy 28. Watch this. Verse 48. Let me give you something else. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47 and 48. Is it up there? When you see this passage of scripture, the Bible talks about Deuteronomy 28. We know that as the blessing chapter, but there's also a bunch of curses in there as well. We don't talk about the cursing part. But watch this. The blessing part in Deuteronomy 28, verse verse 47. It actually talks about how God told the people that when you praise or when you serve me, I want you to serve me with gladness. I want you to serve me with gladness. Let me get the verse because I don't see it on the screen. Look at this. If you do not serve the Lord your God with what? Joy and enthusiasm. If you do not serve God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits you have received, next verse, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. The Lord will put an iron yoke on your neck, oppressing you harshly until he has destroyed you. If you don't serve the Lord with gladness, with joy, with enthusiasm, that meant when God commanded the people to praise him in the Old Testament, he meant it. If you don't celebrate him, if you don't live a life when you become exaggerative, you see, what celebration is you can live a very black and white life. You can choose not to celebrate. But celebration is like adding color to your life. Right? You can choose to wake up like, oh, I'm alive today. You give God a golf clap. And you go around your day. You see, like I said, I wasn't a party. I didn't go to parties, right? So I'm not talking to somebody like I was some party animal. I used to go out and club and dance all night. And came back home at 6 a.m. in the morning and went to work. I didn't live that life. Some of you probably did. Maybe some of you still do. I don't know. But whatever, wherever you are in your life right now. One thing is that back in the 90s, how many people grew up in the 90s, went through the 90s? Actually went through the 90s, all right? Most of you guys, when it came to parties and stuff, it wasn't like a lot of good news that came and followed after parties, at least in my hood, Brownsville, Bed-Stuy, stuff that was going on, Bushwick. You had shootings on the news after parties, all right? There was drugs, there was whatever, all types of stuff going on. Fights, breaking out, people would get robbed at the parties. Inside the parties, all right? So in my house, and according to my mother, nothing good came out of parties. How was God glorified in parties? If he wasn't, then why are you going? All right? That was it. So I understood from a young age to stay away from parties. But what I did see, according to scriptures, was that parties are meant to be lifted towards God. Celebration is meant to be focused on God and what he's done for you. There's nothing wrong with throwing a celebration for what God has done for you. Right? The Hebrew people didn't have birthday parties. They had feasts celebrating what God did for them. I'm not saying you can't have a birthday party. Right. It's like, no, but the point is, as we wrap up, what I want to show you in the last 2 minutes, we go back to the scripture that we just read in the book of Luke chapter 15. The Bible says that when God saw the son come back home, he chose to celebrate. He decided to throw a party in order to restore the son. And what I see today in church is that, once again, we attach God to funerals and boring, lifeless, ritualistic ceremonies. And the joy that's supposed to mark the average Christian, you don't see it enough. Remember, he said, if you don't serve me with gladness, I'm going to bring oppression on you. Now, this is Old Covenant once again. But I want you to remember the severity of not choosing. Now, you have to decide this. You have to purpose in your heart. Just like how you purpose to throw a party for your kids, or you purpose to go out for your birthday and have friends come out and meet you at a dinner place, at a spot to have dinner, all right? You choose. You make a decision to celebrate. Watch this. There were more declared feasts in the Old Testament than there were declared fasts. God, they feasted more than they fasted. I don't see people fully walking around with joy when they fast. You're too tired to celebrate and hungry. But they feasted together. They celebrated together. They partied together often. Way more than they fasted. We think that only fasting and sorrow is going to bring us into this new deep place of spirituality. What I'm proposing to you is that there's another level in God that you can only access through joy, through celebration, through enthusiasm, through excitement, through partying. The Bible says it's the joy of the Lord that's your strength. Come on, the Bible says in the same Luke, heaven rejoices every time one sinner repents. If God wants things to be in earth as it is in heaven, and heaven is always rejoicing because somebody is always repenting, then that means that we should always be ready to celebrate, always ready to rejoice, even over one person that comes back home, one person that repents, one person that decides to follow Jesus. And then when they do repent, just like the Father threw a party for them, we need to be ready to celebrate with them, because celebration actually reflects the lifestyle of heaven. The Bible says the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy. So that means one third of heaven is all about joy. Say, I am. Joyful. I am filled with joy. I will continue to be filled with joy because the joy of the Lord gives me strength. The Bible says he will give you the oil of joy. Joy is an anointing, church. Come on, God wants to give you the anointing of joy. And he wants to make you glad every day of your life. I don't want to ever have to wonder whether or not some of our people are suffering with depression and walking around with low self-worth and low thoughts about themselves. I'm telling you, after this series, something is going to break off of you. Come on, you're never ever going to sink in that pit. That's all it is. You're going to get up. You're going to remember, I got something to live for. I got something to praise for. I got something to dance for. I got something to party about. Why? Because once and for all, my sins are forgiven. Once and for all, I'm forever righteous. I'm forever holy. Come on, God has already built me a mansion in heaven. I know where I'm going after I die. I know the reason why I live. I know the reason why I exist. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And there is nothing that the devil, that a hater, that my family members who don't know God, that my coworkers, nobody can tell me anything different, because I know the truth. And the truth has made me free. Come on, free people can celebrate. Free people rejoice. I don't know if you've ever been bound to anything, but once you know you're free, you find a reason to dance. You find a reason to celebrate. You find a reason to rejoice. Hallelujah. Come on, has God set anybody free from anything? Come on, say hallelujah. Come on, freedom looks like celebration. Come on, freedom looks like celebration. Come on, if you're still sinning, if you're still looking, I want you to stand to your feet
And I want you to spend the next 30 seconds, come on, giving God the biggest praise that you can. Come on, serve him with gladness. We're going to serve him with joy. We're going to serve him with enthusiasm. We're going to serve him. We're going to give him all we got. Come on, our future, your blessing, your peace depends on your celebration. Hallelujah. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Put a smile on your face. Say, God, I love you. Thank you for welcoming me home. Whoa. Come on. Come on. And just like some other house parties you probably went to when you were younger, there was only certain people invited. If you weren't cool enough, if you didn't dress a certain way, if you didn't roll with a certain crowd, they want to let you in to certain places. But in the house of God, everybody's welcome. In the house of God, doesn't matter how far you've gone, doesn't matter what your last name is, there's no discrimination in the house of God. Come on, that's good news. So right now, I want you to see yourself entering in, just like that prodigal son. We were all prodigals. Every single one of us, we were all prodigals. And if you're not a prodigal, then maybe you were like that older brother. You were always in the house. But the older brother still didn't have access to the abundance of God. He was in the house, but he didn't know he had access. Woo. That's what religion will do to you. Religion will have you so focused on your own works and everything you're doing for God that you forget everything God already did for you. Hallelujah! Come on, what God already did for you. Don't get caught up in your works. Don't get caught up on your own self-righteousness. The reason why we celebrate is not anything I do, you do. It's what Jesus already did for us. And it is the religious people that's going to be upset about this, what we're seeing here. They're going to get mad about the feast. They're going to get mad about the celebration. They're going to get mad about the fact that we are being excessive. They will say, it don't take all that to serve God. You know, the word prodigal means to be excessive, to be wasteful. So when the prodigal son, when the son left and he wasted everything, that's why they call him a prodigal. But guess, watch this. When he came back home, the father matched his prodigalness. The father matched his prodigality. I'm going to take the fatted calf. How is it that the son was out partying? He comes back home. The father gives him a party. You would think that's the last thing you'll give him. Hallelujah. People, I believe, would not look outside the house of God if they know that God is a God of celebration, delight, joy. You don't got to go outside the house to find joy, church. Come on, hold, lift up your hands like this. I want you to grab hands of somebody next to you with your hands raised. This is going to connect with one another. Come on, I sense the spirit of joy. Come on, we are breaking every spirit of religion. Come on, we are breaking the spirit of religiosity off this place. Hallelujah. Come on, we are going to another level of praise, of jubilee. Woo! Come on, he puts the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Woo! Come on, he puts on you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you were heavy before you walked in this place, release the spirit of praise. Come on, I want you to lift up your voice and lift up a voice, a shout of praise. Come on, the Bible says make a joyful noise. unto the Lord. Whoa! Whoa! Hallelujah! Come on, hallelujah! Come on, we lose the spirit of praise, the spirit of joy. Come on, the spirit of gladness. Come on, all over this place. Come on. And the spirit of heaviness has got to go. The spirit of heaviness has got to go. Come on, let praise awaken every heart. Let praise arise out of every heart. Whoa. Come on, I see breakthrough happening. Come on, I want you to keep going. Come on, you're raising up. Praise is elevating you. Come on, praise is elevating you. Whoa, mama, siara, mama, mashi. Whoa. Come on, see the fathers right now. He's rejoicing over you with singing. Come on, we pull down every stronghold today that would try to reject the blessings of God. Come on, 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds. Come on, come on, come on, come on. With your hands raised. Come on, we reject them. Come on, every spirit of tradition that would block the flow of God's anointing in this place. Come on. We lose the joy of the Lord. It is our strength. We celebrate His love. We celebrate His worth. We celebrate the victory. We celebrate the power of God. Come on, celebrate it. Whoa, Ramamasio, Lamasio, Ramamasio, Kotababa, Mama Shata, Mamaya. Come on, 10 more seconds, 10 more seconds. Come on, just celebrate Him. Loose that hand. Let's begin to celebrate God's love. Celebrate His grace. The Father is merciful. He is kind. His love goes from generation to generation. He's everlasting in His worth. Woo.
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.